Good morning. Thank you, Jesse and praise team. That was awesome. I'm ready to go home. I hope I can encourage you this morning, but that was more than enough to encourage me. So he's risen. Can we even wrap our minds around that? He is risen. And he is risen forever. And we will be risen with him one day. Well, this morning, we're going to jump into Acts 17 and cover the first 15 verses as Paul and Silas continue their journey around the Isles and into Greece. And so we're going to jump into that. But as I was praying about this passage and what is the Lord speaking through this, and what is he doing? And there's some things that really hit me, and you know, made me think. Have you ever been in a place? And this is rhetorical. I know a lot of us have been. Have you ever been in a place where you were sure you were pursuing what the Lord wanted, where you were fairly sure you were hearing His voice, you were confident that you were walking the way He had chosen for you, that you were listening and moving forward? And yet, at every turn, there's closed doors, obstacles. Did you have to crawl over, under, around? And it feels like every step is a struggle and every step is hard. And yet you know you're following the Lord. And your conversations with God are something like, really, Lord, is this where you want me? Am I hearing you? Are you sure about this? I thought this is what you said. I thought this is what you had for me. But this setback, opposition, relationship, health struggle, Lord, it's here and it's an obstacle and it's hard. Where do we go? Where do we go from here? So as we jump into Paul's journey and walk a few miles in his shoes, I hope we can hear a few things that will encourage us in that. So let's pray and ask the Lord to reveal and show us in His Word. Father, thank you so much for these stories in the Acts of the Apostles that are there to teach us, to encourage, to exhort, to admonish, to edify. Lord, to show us your heart and what you were doing then in the gospel, the spread of the gospel, and what you are doing now in your people. Lord, open our eyes, let us hear your voice, and let your Spirit work in among us this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, background, and pulling up the slide that Lindsay had shared with us last week, this is kind of the overarching journey of Paul's second missionary journey as he's kind of going counterclockwise around that loop of Asia and into Macedonia and then back. And then zooming in a little bit into the area we're going to be in today, where he just left Philippi and he moved through a couple of towns on his way in there and ends up in Thessalonica. So we're going to pick it up in Thessalonica and follow him as he journeys through there and in Berea. A couple of things about Thessalonica. It was an important trade city then. It is an important trade city now. It's very strategically placed at the entrance of, or the where that river converges into the sea. And it was an important place for people to come and go and move about and do business. History notes that their first Jewish synagogue there was about 147 BC. And interestingly enough, I didn't realize this is another testament to the validity of the scripture. Secular history says that the first mention of Jews in the area is from the Apostle Paul in this passage today. So they may not believe the word, but they believe that he was legitimately there on a legitimate mission. So there you go. So Paul is there in his journey, and then we'll later come to Berea and talk a little bit about that. But as we pick up on his journey through Macedonia, he just left Philippi. He had quite an experience, very fruitful, but as we heard last week, obviously a lot of stuff he endured, beating, imprisonment, more conflict. And then as he arrived in Thessalonica, we pick up there in chapter 17, and we're going to read verse 1 through 8 and kind of take this in a couple of chunks. But let's read through the first few verses and see what the Lord has. 17:1, now when they had passed through Amphipolis, I'm probably saying that wrong, Amphipolis, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Messiah had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Messiah. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, them being Paul and Silas, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, saying, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Now let's stop there for a minute. So what's going on? Well, the first thing it says is Paul, as his custom was, he continues his pattern, going first to the Jew and then to the Greek. In every city, he attempts to engage his brothers in the Jewish world and to teach and preach and then welcome in anyone who would want to listen. So he's teaching and preaching. And then it says in this particular case, he must have had some level of rapport, and they must have been really good inroads there, because it says he taught for three Sabbaths. That's pretty significant to have a guest speaker, I think, in those settings that go for 3 weeks in a row. So very obvious the Lord is moving and working in that place. And one thing that really hit me, just as a side note here, three Sabbaths, he sat down just reasoning with them from the Scriptures. And I think about when I'm sharing the gospel with somebody, how easy it is that we put pressure on ourselves to sit down and I'm going to have a half-hour conversation with you, and I'm going to try to present the gospel, and we're going to try to get this thing going and moving. And I don't get that pressure here. I don't get a sense that he was in a hurry. I get a sense that he wanted to engage relationship with these folks, that he was sitting down, connecting, developing rapport, answering questions, establishing common ground. He was doing it on their turf. So I feel like there's a lot we can learn from that. And Paul, and later when he talked about being all things to all people, I wonder if this is a reflection of that, that he wanted to engage them and walk at their pace and teach the Scriptures and let the truth sink in, let the truth do what it does. So I really think that, you know, I resonate with that a lot, that, you know, this is what Jesus did, developing relationships, talking, letting the truth take root. And it really reminded me of what the Sotolas said a few weeks ago, where they said, what are we doing? We're the primary means of ministering through relationship, building relationship. So I see that working here, and I think there's a lot we can learn. So he was there for those 3 weeks, engaging them, talking, discussing, explaining the Scripture, the gospel, the proof of his resurrection. And so it says that the people who were converted, kind of an outline of that, it says some of them, that's the Jews, were persuaded, and then also a great multitude of devout Greeks, and then also not a few of the leading women. And so everything's going well, everything's moving along, and then guess what? Here it comes again. It's like at every turn, Paul's got a new obstacle, new something. And so it says the Jews in verse 5, it says the Jews who were not persuaded became envious. And Vine's expository kind of adds that meaning, covet after or have zeal for. So they were envious of what Paul was seeing, the results, the fruitfulness, because the gospel was working and it was doing things in hearts. And, you know, I think in the Jewish community, despite the fact that there was a blindness there, there was still a desire for God to move. And then all of a sudden they saw it, And then those who weren't persuaded with the gospel, they were envious that this thing is happening, and I may have been here, maybe they were there 20, 30 years and they hadn't seen God move in this way, and they were driven to take action because they were not happy about it. So then it says, sadly, they went and rounded up some guys. It says they gathered evil men from the city, gathered a mob, and then dragged out Jason and his brethren. But that wasn't their note. That wasn't their intent. If you note, it says they were intending to drag them out to the crowd. So they were trying to find Paul and Silas. So we see God's protection already, that Paul and Silas, at the moment that they grabbed up Jason and the brothers, that they were not there. It doesn't say where they were. Just, you know, they weren't at the house. Praise the Lord. Because as they were expressing in verse 6, I think their intention, I'm reading a little between the lines, but it sounds like their intention to drag them out before the people would have then ended up in the next thing of a popular vote on their legitimacy, and then very likely or possibly a stoning, because that's the way the Jewish rule would work in a mob situation. So either way, it was not good. But since they didn't have Paul and Silas, it says they basically brought Jason and his brothers before them, and then, you know, essentially slapped their wrist, extorted them for money and a bribe, and then sent them on their way, which I find very. I see God's hand there as well, because they could have done worse. Right, Jason and his brothers were part of the group, and they were in that place. And so, I think it's God's grace. I don't know where or how they decided on this route, but it says when they'd taken security from them, extorted them for a bribe, essentially, they let them go. So they didn't beat them and they didn't stone them. So then it says in verse 10. It says the brethren immediately sent Paul out and sent him towards Berea. Now, we don't know the timeline there either, but it is a 40-plus mile walk, or it's 43 miles southwest of Thessalonica. So as a trip, that would be no small trip. And it doesn't say whether they did it in one day or a couple of days or a few days, but nevertheless, it was not just a little hop over. It was a significant journey by foot. So they took him out, smuggled him out by night, it says. So that can tell you a little bit about the danger of the situation they were in. And then they moved to Berea. And so we're going to pick up in Acts 17:10, and we're going to work a little bit. We're going to read the rest of the passage here. It says, "And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica." Some of your versions probably say noble-minded. "And in that, they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And therefore," it says in verse 12, "many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds." So here we go again. "Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed." So, first in Thessalonica, now in Berea. The pattern seems to be very similar. They went in, they preached in the synagogue, people came to Christ, and then there was opposition. They were pushed out. They come to Berea, they preach the gospel again, this time with actually more receptiveness in the people there. And then, as crazy as it is, the guys from the other town said, "Oh no, you're not doing that." So they run over to the other town and chase them away again. Very, very zealous to get rid of Paul and his message. I find it very interesting. What did Paul do when he got there? So he went in, laid low for a while, went into his house, and just kind of was like, okay, let me let this all settle out. Nope, not Paul. He said, oh, we're here? Let's go. We're into the synagogue. That just really struck me. Like this, and we were talking about that this morning in the Sunday school with Lindsay, that, you know, Paul really was in many ways a unique, he was programmed in a unique way, let's put it that way. In other words, I don't know, I think the guy was a fireball from what I can get. Because you notice in both Thessalonica and Berea, it doesn't say Paul escaped. It says the brethren took him away. And I might be, you know, a little on the, you know, license side of this, but I'm just reading between the lines and going, I don't think Paul is necessarily wanting to go on his own accord. They were like, no, you're going. We're getting you out of here. Because he's like ready to go. He's ready to chomp at the bit and argue and, you know, actually defend the scriptures. And so when it does, I guess it shouldn't surprise us that he went to Berea, and just after getting kicked out of that town, he goes straight to the synagogue, right back to the people who just kicked him out the other day. So I really think that's incredible and speaks to his desire and his passion for the gospel. He really had a passion for the gospel to be shared. And then he jumps in, and then we see something really neat in Berea, something different. It says they were fair-minded or noble-minded. They received the word with readiness and searched the scriptures daily. And so it says in verse 12, therefore many of them believed, and you know, just like the last time, many of them, the Jews, believed, not a few of the Greeks, and prominent women as well as men. When I was looking at that, it really hit me. I don't know about y'all, but the word therefore jumped out at me. It said that they were noble-minded, received the word with readiness, and studied the scriptures to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. That's incredible in that it's essentially a testimony to the power of the word of God. That when they were willing to give it a fair shake, to study the scriptures for what the scriptures say, the scripture led them to the conclusion that these things are true. They were willing to give it a fair assessment. And so the interesting thing too is that they didn't have a written new covenant yet. Okay, so this is early on. The epistles were some in process, and I may be wrong about this, but I don't think any of them were written. Is that, we're like in 50-something AD, so we're like on the early side of that. So let's just say this. They didn't have this part of the Bible to read like we did. They had testimony. They had eyewitness testimony. They had preaching from the apostles. They had people sharing the word, but they did not have something written in text other than the law and the prophets and the books of wisdom that Jews had for over 2,000 years. Okay, so that's the scriptures they studied, and it says when they studied those scriptures, it led them to believe that Jesus was in fact the Messiah. That's pretty amazing when you look at where we are today, where there's sort of two worlds. The Jews still have a cloak of blindness in large part where they can't see it in those old covenant scriptures. And then you have another group where it says, well, God was different in the Old Testament than he is in the New, and these things don't really match up. And so we see that neither of those things is the case. This was speaking to them from the Word, and it was creating them, bringing them to a place of belief. And then I see something else that Luke highlighted twice. In both Thessalonica and in Berea, he makes a point to mention the women who were coming to Jesus. I don't think that's a mistake. I think Luke was very clear in his writings and very careful that he was trying to demonstrate how radical this truth really was. This thing that brings men and women, Jew and Greek, all under equal status in the eyes of God. And that there is no barrier. You know, so unlike the court of the women and the court of the Gentiles in the Jewish temple, there is no barrier to women coming straight to the Messiah. And it's driving home that concept of what the Thessalonians said, of these people are turning the world upside down. That was radical in that day and time. With some exceptions, the truth is both in Jewish and Greek culture, the practical outworking of women's place was very much second class. And there was a big difference in status and position and abilities. And so you see these barriers beginning to be broken down as Luke is writing about this. So that's amazing that he did that, and we see that throughout as we see the gospel begin to do what nothing else can do, which is breaking down barriers and healing wounds between male and female, between all the races, between all the different cultures, between all these things that people set up as divisions between ourselves. The gospel gets in there and says it can heal that. Well, so Berea is really seeing a big harvest. Everything was good, right? Lots of fruit being born, the church is growing there. Well, not quite. Like we said, yet again, we see opposition. Jews from Thessalonica learned the word of God was being preached. They came there also, and they stirred up the crowds. And then this time, it says the brethren sent Paul away by sea to Athens. And that was a bigger journey. I won't go back to the map, but looks, I would say, I didn't look at the distance there, but I think that was a significantly longer, like maybe 100 or a couple hundred miles, he went to Athens. So he escaped. So here we are at the end of his journey for this leg, and then he's on to ministry in Athens. And I sit here and I wonder what about us? What are some things that really we can take from this? We may not be out in a journey where we're doing a missionary journey, but we may be doing God's work in our workplace or pursuing Him in a move to a different location, or we're trying to witness to a family member, or we're in a very hard relationship and it's just tough going and we're trying to work through it. But the key is, I think, based on what I see in Scripture and based on what Jesus said, opposition always comes to those who follow the Lord and join in His kingdom work. Say it this way, putting it this way, Jesus said to His disciples right before He left to be crucified, He said, "In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world." So he warned them and then put it in perspective. He also said in John 15, verse 20, that if they persecuted me, they're also going to persecute you. So he said it's a given if we are part of the working and the move of God, there's going to be persecution. And I know for my life and even things that we're going through right now as a family, I needed to be reminded of this, because it can feel sometimes like you go, man, like, am I going to ever catch a break? You know, why is this so hard? Why are these seasons so long? Why are these battles so big? And I think the answer is, there is the fellowship of His suffering. We're called to it. It's part of being part of the body of Christ. We're called to that. But then at the same time I see that, I see in this move for all of Paul's work, all of his ministry, and I see it all day in my life and in the lives of others, that he moves ahead of us. And he's preparing that way so that the opposition may be there, but he's going to provide. And something I'll add about this opposition, what about Jason and his brethren? They were just caught sort of in the wrong place at the wrong time, right? They didn't do anything. All they did was gave them a place to sleep. And yet they got dragged out and suffered too. So recognize that in the body, there is a joining together in suffering. And I think that's by design, because it's too much for one person. So you join in that, and that's part of us bearing one another's burdens. I think Jason and his brethren probably knew what they were signing up for, because they knew this had not gone well in other places, and they signed up anyway. They were willing. For them, it wasn't, thankfully, more than their treasure, you know, paying a bribe, but it could have been much more. And there were other people on those journeys who suffered more than that. So sometimes we will suffer by association, but we can rejoice that we can be part of a comfort and a help to that person. So the second, God moves ahead of us by the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, do you not find it amazing that in a world where there were no phones, no internet, no social media, no newspapers, no ships, no planes, no trains, no cars, that the word of this way, the way, had gone before them, and they said, oh, those people who are turning the world upside down have come here too. God had prepared the reputation for them before they even arrived to have people alert and aware. This is what this is. And so it was shaking the world on its foundations. It really was. Town by town, city by city, spreading and moving before them. So the Holy Spirit was moving. God did not have to introduce the move of God in those cities. God was moving in the cities before he got there. That to me is wonderful. That's so encouraging because, again, no matter what our situation, if we're trying to have a conversation with someone where there's conflict, or we're trying to address some issue in our everyday life, or we're doing some missionary move in a place, to know that God sees ahead. He's already before you. He already knows what's coming, and he's preparing that way. So he had a lot of roadblocks, and the key is we may not know the way. We may not know the time. We may not know where it's coming, but God has shown over and over that he knows and he's going to make a way. And the third is we're called to help one another in the work of ministry and in affliction. Those brethren twice protected and ferried Paul away, looking out for him, even when he didn't know. In fact, I think in Thessalonica it says they let him know, like they are informing him, hey, this happened, and they grabbed him and got him out. So they were watching his back. They were protecting and housing and comforting and sheltering and being a strength to him. And then they were there to step in when that was needed. I think this is something that as in all places with all of us as brothers and sisters, like when we do those, giving those gifts of just the food and things that the ladies did, that's amazing. It speaks so deeply to things that when someone's going through something hard, it lets us know, hey, we're family. We're here for each other. We're going to help you through this. And it's also a reminder that for those in leadership, guys, for all of our elders, for Paul, for Jesse, there is a heavier level of opposition. It's part of the position. It's part of the work. And we need to be diligent to pray and to help and to reach out and to strengthen and to watch their backs. Help in situations where we see something coming and be able to support and encourage. That's what the body of Christ is here for. So listening to the Spirit to help us bear each other's burdens. They did that really well in both of those cities. And then number four is when we look at the Bereans, people have preached entire sermons on this, so I'm not going to go there today. I know you guys are familiar with that Berean example. But I just want to remind us, to remind me, that when we're open-minded and our hearts are receptive, God's word moves. And it brings transformation and it brings truth, whether it's a receptivity to receive the gospel and come to faith in Christ. The reason we desire to speak the truth and read the word Sunday after Sunday is because we know that by sharing God's word, it will do its work and not return void. So we can have confidence in that. But then also in our own lives, as we go from day to day, year to year, and God's working in us to move us, my prayer and my encouragement is be receptive and listen. And God will work. God will do that work and start transforming those things in me that don't look good, that are icky, that are not like Christ, that need to be aligned with his truth. So when we receive that, it brings truth and transformation. And in contrast, you see a contrast here between Thessalonica and Berea not that people didn't believe in Thessalonica, but it says a great many believed in Berea. And so we see what happens when that doesn't happen. What happened to the Jews that said no? They hardened their heart, and then that led to envy, false witness, slander, extortion, bribery. All those things came out of this heart that said, I don't want to hear the truth. And so kids, listen to something today. If there's nothing else y'all take away from this, you don't follow a crowd, guys, just because they have a loud voice. Okay? For those of you who are in any circle, a social circle, a school circle, any type of circle where there are people with opinions, don't follow those voices just blindly, because they can lead you down a road you never intended to go. I'm sure there were people in Thessalonica who just went along with the crowd because they believed what they said, and all of a sudden found themselves in a mob going way down a wrong road. So be like the Bereans and carefully study and discern, using the lens of God's Word, using the Holy Spirit to help guide you, and using the lens of wiser people, your parents, mentors, grandparents, to help you discern right from wrong. Because when the Bereans studied that truth, they were able to come to the truthful conclusion, and it kept them from evil. And it'll really help you when you get down to it, and it's you go down the crowd and it leads you to grief, or you go and stand out from the crowd for the right reasons. So we can all learn from that to carefully study things out. When I talk to my children, you know, and hopefully I don't get in trouble for saying this, but kids, I don't want you to believe the things I say just because I told them to you. That is a strong sentiment in some places, but I want to teach children to study the Word for yourselves to confirm whether what I say is true or not. And same thing when we speak and teach. I'm not telling you to listen to me. I want you to study the Word like the Bereans, because that'll lead each of us to the truth. And it brings us to a place where we can hear and be transformed. And then the final one is, when we are doing that, when we are engaged in ministry, when we are engaged in these works of conflict, of opposition, when we are engaged in ministry, when we are engaged in everyday life, we can be confident in the power of the Holy Spirit to move in the hearts of those who are going to receive that word. We can be confident. We've seen it every place in Scripture, all through Acts. The Holy Spirit was working and moving everywhere they went, not just in the people to receive it, but also those who delivered the word. How many times does it say, and the apostle, whoever, being filled with the Spirit, began to speak? The Holy Spirit is the power and conduit through which I see the works of Acts happening. The engaging of God's word and his truth, and the Holy Spirit empowering people to move. Paul said very clearly that he didn't use clever words and flattery. He said that in several different of his epistles. He said, I try to speak the truth plainly, because he just wanted to share the gospel. You know, in another passage he said, I simply preach Christ and him crucified. That's it. And so he said, we can get involved in all these things, but the problem is, he didn't want his own opinions to convince someone. He wanted the truth of God's word to convince, because that's what brings that heart transformation. So my encouragement this morning is, may we minister with joy, remember the power that goes before us, understand that opposition is going to come, but in that, trust God. Trust him to move. Trust him to make a way. In every place he made a way. And trust him to make a way through the suffering, because I think it's very important that we remember, and looking at Paul's life and the lives of countless believers throughout the centuries is that God does not often take us out of the suffering or out of the problem or out of the block, the roadblock. He brings us through it by his power, brings us through it by his sufficiency. And Paul said again this so well. He talked about that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. So for us to acknowledge our weakness is a wonderful thing. Say, Lord, I can't get through this, but thank you that you can walk me through this. I don't have the strength, but you do. So may each of us be encouraged with that and trust God and let him move. So as we shift and look at the table, and I kind of zoom out a little bit, to me, I'm amazed at how the Holy Spirit continues to move in and among the apostles to share this message. And I'm again humbled, and I mentioned this to Lindsay last week, I'm humbled at the lengths and the struggle and the suffering that was gone to by all the saints that went before us to bring this message to us today. There's a lot of suffering that has happened between Paul's journey and today so that we could have the gospel. And if they had not, it's a very good chance I wouldn't be here today and neither would you. So this morning we've been worshiping the risen Messiah, the same message that Paul preached in Acts to the Thessalonians when he was summarizing his visit, his past visit to them. And we remember again this morning from the passage, what was he preaching? What have we been celebrating this morning? The risen Messiah. That he said, explaining and demonstrating that the Messiah had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Messiah. That's the message. And thinking about that, he's the words he used, he had to suffer and rise again from the dead. Why? Because we had all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We have no hope of paying a penalty for sin in ourselves. No amount of works can overcome the sin that separates us from God. He had to do it. There was one person that could do it, and it was him. And he had to do it. And then why did he rise? That's the joy. He rose because he said, I can do it, and I did do it. And I will do that to prove his power, but also he overcame sin at the cross and overcame death at his resurrection so that he could complete the way, he could seal or he could reconnect the separation between us and God by taking away our sin. But then he said, I'm going to do more than that. I want you to be with me for eternity. So I'm going to give you life and eternal life at that. That's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. So to sum up in this, Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, as he was talking to the Corinthians about his ministry, why he was so willing to go to every length, why he was so willing to suffer, why he was so willing to give everything to share this gospel. And he says in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. For even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which for him to say that is interesting. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He looked forward to that hope. That was his reason. That's our reason. We have a hope. We have forgiveness, but we have a hope of eternal life. So guys, I asked to come help me share, if you'll come up to the front with me. And my prayer is this morning, as we celebrate the table, that we would remember a couple of things. One, the price paid by the suffering servant. Jesus suffered far beyond what any of us will ever suffer. But he did that in order to bring us life and salvation. The second is, may we reflect some moments this morning and just thank the Lord for his work that has moved generation by generation by generation to faithfully deliver the message of the gospel down the line, and using the fires of persecution to fan that flame. That's how it spread. Stomp it out in this city or try, and then it goes to the next, and it goes to the next, like a fan flaming the fires. And the gospel spread like wildfire. And it has continued to this day. It was because of that that we here today can hear the message. So thank the Lord for that, and for all the saints and those who went before to do that work. And then finally, may we remember that no matter what affliction we have here, and some of us have a lot, that we too, according to Paul, have a building being made without hands in the heavens waiting for us. So let's rejoice in that. So this table is for anybody who's received this. Anyone who has received this word and believes in the Lord by faith, this is for you. And if you have not, this is the ultimate message of hope. Doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, or what you've done, there's one who died for you. There's one who stands to redeem you, make intercession for you, and bring this hope of eternal life to you too. So come to him. So let's pray and give thanks for that this morning. Father, thank you again for the message of your gospel that has worked so powerfully all through the pages of Acts and has worked on down the line to us today, giving us a hope that lies within us that will not disappoint. A hope that lies in the heavens, that when this journey on earth is done, we have been given the joy of relationship and life with you forever. Thank you for all that you have done. Thank you for all that you suffered to pay the penalty for me and for every one of us who were hopelessly unable to do anything. Lord, that was the message that Paul brought to every town he entered. May that be the message that we share with joy and with passion to every person we encounter, whoever you put in our paths. Lord, let your Spirit lead us. Help us to be alert, to listen for opportunities to share this message. But this morning, as we reflect on it, we just thank you. And we rejoice and praise you again that we get to commune with you for your work on the cross. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.